All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look through this prism when it comes to understanding what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the sower. Some refer to it as the parable of the soil because it's referring to the four types of soil that are found in the mind and heart of human beings. We read from Luke's gospel his account of this parable. Mark gives a different description in Matthew. It's found in three of the gospels. Matthew even gives a little bit different look at this parable. This parable is preached not in a series of parables, but it's preached to help us understand that there is a great truth when it comes to listening to sermons. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I finished up four thoughts about this matter of biblical audiology. That's the first time I've used that phrase, but we talked about it as expository preaching. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, hearing with your heart is the title of the message. And as we look at this message and as we read it here in just a few moments, I trust that you'll be able to catch the burden of my heart. Hours and hours and hours of prayer and preparation goes in any delivery of sermons on a regular basis. And it takes time to spade it all out from Scripture. It takes time to get it all organized together. We dealt with the types of preaching a little over two weeks ago, and we dealt with the importance of expository preaching and expository listening and hearing and heeding and listening to and obeying the Word of God. And these four principles of biblical audiology is really worth me reminding you of again. I'm not going to say anything about them other than to tell you exactly what we have learned already, since it's been 2 weeks since we've looked at this. Number one, God has gone to great extents to give us His Word, and He called His preachers to rightly divide the Word. And we dealt with that from 1 Corinthians. And then secondly, we said that God always deals with us when we disobey the Word of God. And we went to the garden and saw how God dealt with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God's Word. And then thirdly, we saw that God grants us the ability to listen to and obey His Word by His Holy Spirit without being saved. And this is where we're going with this parable today. Without being saved, you can never understand the Word of God. You have to have the Spirit of God living in you who wrote this book. And we dealt with 1 Peter chapter 2 and how he bore along the hands of the writers of the Bible. We believe in a literal, normal hermeneutic of the Bible. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we believe it is for man, for us today, every part. Matter of fact, we as Baptists even say it this way. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration. Every part of every word is inspired of God. And because of that, that same Spirit that wrote this book has to live within us. I was unsaved for almost 25 years of my life. The Bible did not make sense. The Bible never challenged me. Preaching was boring. Going to church was boring. I didn't like it because I wasn't saved. But once I got saved, the first thing God gave me was a hunger for the Word of God. I couldn't read it enough. I begin to read it every day in my devotions. And no one, I never heard my preacher preach on that. But I knew it was the right thing to do. And out of that, 9 months later, came a call from God to preach His Word. So the Bible has had a tremendous impact upon my own life. And I am convinced of this, that preachers who are just in the habit of throwing together sermons and not praying for their congregation and not dealing with their day-to-day needs is a preacher who's just filling the shoes and taking the money of the church. There is far more going on in this place than just what happens on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Far more going on. And we tend to forget that It's easy to forget that. If you have the Spirit of God, then these sermons, every sermon that you hear, not that we're great preachers, the pastoral staff and I, we're not great pulpiteers, but we do preach the Bible. And when we preach the Bible, when we rightly divide the Word of God, you have no option if you're saved. Well, I'm going to believe this or I'm not going to believe it. You have no option. You have to believe it. You have to go beyond believing it. You have to obey it. You have to put it in your life. And then I dealt with this thought, and that is God promises to bless us now and for all eternity if we hear and heed the Word of God. Now, this has been going on for centuries, going on constantly. Hearing with the heart started in the garden with God, as I mentioned a few moments ago. The patriarchs, such as Moses, priests, you cannot read the Pentateuch and it not command us to listen to God and obey Him. And if you don't, there's consequences coming. The poets, such as David, you cannot read David's writings and not get that, hey, we are to hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. The prophets of old stood many times alone and begged Israel and Judah to obey the Word of God, hear and obey. Then the promised Messiah himself came on the scene, Jesus. And he began to deal with the culture and the people of his day about hearing and listening to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Paul and Peter followed behind them, as well as the early church fathers, the reformers. Many of them finally got it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I read after some Puritans the last couple of weeks, and they preached it also. And then the powerful evangelist and revivalist of 150 years ago preached it over and over and over again. You need to be hearing and listening to the Word of God. I read after Richard Baxter, and I know you do not know him. He's an English Puritan. He lived from 1615 to 1691. So he was born just 4 years after we got our King James Version Bible. And the Bible had a tremendous impact upon his life. He was labeled among the liberals as a divisive, contentious preacher. And here's what he said one day to his congregation in regards to hearing and heeding. And I want you to think about this. Here's a Puritan standing 400 years ago, concerned for his congregation as to whether or not they are hearing what he's preaching. Are they really hearing it? And then his question was, they should be heeding it. And the only way that any preacher knows that you're heeding the preaching of the Word of God is by your lifestyle. How you live, what comes out of your mouth when you talk. It reveals your maturity or the lack thereof. It reveals that you're full of self because all you do is talk about self. It reveals you're selfish, that you have to have things done your way all the time. And it burdens down the preacher when he's listening to his little lamb speak and talk to him. Here's what Baxter had to say. Come not to hear the Word of God with a careless heart, as if you were to hear a matter that was of little concern to you, but come with a sense of the unspeakable necessity of the Holy Word which you are to hear. And when you understand, Jesus uses these very words, hearing and understanding, in our parable this morning. And when you understand how much you are concerned in it and truly love it, in other words, he's saying, if you understand the Bible and if you love the Bible as the Word of life, I go on to quote him, it will greatly help you, your understanding of every particular faith. What was Baxter saying 400 years ago? He was saying to his congregation, please come, not with a careless heart, but come with an open heart to hear. And then I want you to see this quote that I underscored in my notes. That which man loveth not and perceiveth no necessity of, he will hear with so little regard and heed that it will make no considerable impression on his mind and heart. So here is a Puritan standing 400 years ago preaching to his church, wondering, are they really coming to hear? I have found in my research and in my reading, preachers go to bed with this on their mind and get up with it the next morning. I can understand it. In our text that we're going to read in just a few moments, Jesus gives full explanation of the parable that we read from the book of Luke a few minutes ago. And there are four facts about parables that you and I need to know before we read it so that we can establish it in our minds. Number one, a parable is a short story given with simple everyday object lessons that link the known with wisdom and forces the listener to think. Parables are good for us. It puts us in a place of thinking it through. What is he saying in this parable? Secondly, I'd like to say that a parable is not given to us for us to contemplate too deeply. We can't overthink it. We can't overanalyze it. There's a danger to that. It leads always to one main thought. And though we're going to look at four different things in this message, it's really leading to one main thought. And that preaching always leads to one main thought. And that is, what kind of soil do you have in your heart when the Word of God is preached and is sown in your heart? What kind of soil is there, and will it receive that seed, and will it bear fruit in your life? That's the burden. I think it's been the burden of preachers for a long, long time. Thirdly, I'd like to say to you that a parable is more than just an earthly message with a heavenly application. It has spiritual meaning and compels the listener to discover the truth for themselves. When you read the parables and it lights up in your heart and you get it, you finally connect those dots and you get what Christ is saying. It's life-changing. And then lastly, I'd like to say a parable conceals the real meaning. So the undisciplined and the unsaved and the proud and the prejudiced never sees the main meaning. They don't get it. That's why the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus when he got through preaching, and the disciples wanted to go out and build the kingdom. They heard the same sermon, but their heart, the condition of their heart, and who they were affected them greatly. And that's the way sermons do today. Now, the interpretation of the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils, is simply this. The seed is the Word of God. Not just one aspect of the Bible. It's not just the gospel. It's not just the second coming. It is the whole embodiment of Scripture. It includes those. The sower, of course, in the parable, would be Christ. But we are to be sowers. We're to sow the seed of the Word of God. Preachers sow the seed of the Word of God. And as you and I sow the seed, witness to others, we're wanting to teach them the gospel. We're hoping that they get it. That's why we have missionaries. Evangelists are sowers. And all of us, no one can leave here today without knowing that if you are saved, you are commanded to be a sower. Sowing the seed. It is the soil that is the primary focus. It gets placed underneath the microscope this morning. It points to the heart of man and the condition of that heart. And Jesus illustrates it by the types of soil that is found in Palestine. He uses something that they could identify with. He was teaching and preaching this sermon outside on a hillside. If you've been to Palestine, you know that you could sit on one hill and look all the way across the valley, and there's no telling what you could see. There was no doubt farmers sowing seed. Perhaps some could even be seen within eye shot of the teaching of Christ. Every God-called loving under-shepherd has witnessed the truth of this parable. As we read a few moments ago, some fell by the wayside hard. Some fell on stony ground, no root. Some fell among thorns, choked it out. Some fell on good soil, and it brought forth fruit. One gospel said 100-fold. Matthew even describes it even more than that. Or gives more than that. And the parable of the soul has to be the burden of any pastor who loves his people, who wants them to grow, who wants them to understand Bible preaching. By the aid of the Holy Spirit, you are able to see that sometimes he preaches to protect us, and sometimes he preaches to provide for us, and sometimes he preaches to encourage us, and sometimes he preaches to rebuke us. And yes, all that happens in sermons. As a young pastor, I had to come to grips, and every pastor does. If they do not come to grips with this truth and this parable that Jesus is saying, many pastors go find another profession. They end up selling cars or insurance because they can't make it. They took it too personally, and they missed what Jesus is saying here. The seed is the Word of God, and it fell on all sorts of soil. And soon as the preacher understands that not every heart that he preaches to is going to get it, not every person is going to obey the preaching of the Word of God, not even going to obey the Bible, much less any particular application to that truth. Every pastor has to get through that time of testing. I read of a pastor who's living today who wrote about this in his book of memoirs. And I want to read to you from this book what he said, because it really does illustrate the heart of a pastor. And this whole series is revealing part of my heart to you as your pastor, because I care for you. I care how you turn out. I care how your kids turn out. That's why we have the ministries that we have. Here's what this preacher, who now has, he's looking back over his shoulder, so to speak, and he's now in the ministry several years, and he had to learn this principle that good seed fall on bad hearts and nothing ever happens in their life. And they're full of woes constantly. And they're never getting victory, and they're never ever enjoying their Christian life. They're always down about something. Here's what this preacher said. The first church I pastored was a 21st century version of the parable of the souls. I was warned on my initial visit that I was likely going to have a fight on my hands, which obviously made me very leery of taking the position. In order to encourage me and alleviate my fear of walking into a hornet's nest, one of the men on the pulpit search committee emailed me and said, and here's what the pulpit committee member said, Paul's pattern was to go to a city, start a riot, and go to jail. If God calls you here, we'll do all we can to keep you out of jail. Well, I accepted God's call and became their pastor. But it did not take long for the riot to break out in the church. One of the first indicators that the church was headed for a train wreck was the conflicting responses I got from my sermons. Here's a seasoned pastor recalling now his early ministry. I will never forget, he writes in his memoirs, I will never forget one Sunday when I was standing by the back door greeting people as they left. Someone came up to me enthusiastically, grabbed my hand and said, "That was the best sermon I ever heard." At that very same moment, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed a group of disgruntled folks huddling in the corner of the foyer who, according to what was reported to me later, were discussing how that was the worst sermon they had ever heard. As the church became more and more polarized in the following months, that particular incident, now listen carefully to what the author says, that particular incident provided me with the comfort and confidence I needed to persevere through these challenging times. He would have never persevered had he not gotten it as a young pastor. It was that diametrically opposed response to the preaching of the word that allowed me to maintain the proper perspective as to what was really going on, not so much in the church, but in the people's heart. He wasn't even concerned, and you have to get that way. He's concerned of the polarization, any pastor would be, but he's more concerned for the deeper issues, because those are surface issues. It was the hearts of the people. Some seed was falling on good soil. Some seed fall on hard, stony, thistle-bound hearts. Nothing happens to those people. How sad that is. He goes on in his memoirs by saying, as I continued to be faithfully throw out the seed of the Word of God, it landed on different types of soils and produced various responses. Some openly rejected, others merely put it in one ear and out the other, while others could not get enough of it, end quote. There is a sense about pastors that they do not waste their time in praying and preparation and preparing for their sermons, that they want their sermons to fall on listening ears. And here is the thought that I want to leave with you. Here is what I want you to get before we go any further in this sermon. The reason people respond differently to sermons they hear has more to do with their hearts than their ears. Once a pastor can get that in his mind and in his system, he'll realize that every challenge that comes in the church comes, and God will equip him to deal with that challenge. He can't run from them. He can't get discouraged and quit. So here is a pastor in this century that is very successful today, by the way. I checked on him. Very successful. But he learned some tremendous lessons early on in his ministry. Every pastor has to do that. And if I can communicate with you this morning that really how you hear a sermon depends, and what you're going to do with it depends on how you've prepared your heart. How you respond to sermons is a reflection of your heart, because a person over here is going to hear the same sermon that you hear over here. One accepts, one rejects. And so the seed gets broadcasted and people grow. And Jesus is trying to prepare. You got to understand, these will be the pastors of the first century church. He was doing everything he could to teach and prepare them that not everybody's going to hear the word of God. It just won't happen. And he deals with it by this parable. The point that is being made here is the way the word of God is received and impacts your life or does not impact your life is a reflection of your relationship with God himself. That's the bottom line. You see, this becomes transferred to you. This becomes your responsibility. When light is given, God holds you responsible for that light. More light is given, more responsibility. As we go through this parable, I believe that you'll wind up understanding that if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any of the rest of them. He spends more time on this parable in all three of the Gospels than any of the other parables. And he says so. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark 13, he said unto them, after he told them the parable, know ye not this parable? If you don't know this parable, know ye not this parable? He asked a question. And how then will you know all parables? That's what Jesus said to the disciples. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were within earshot of all this. But they were listening. They were hearing. It inflamed the unsaved religious leaders of the day. But it gave hope to a bunch of young men who would one day not too many years from this parable would be preaching in small local churches all over Asia Minor. Unlike many other parables, Jesus tells the full interpretation of this parable. Unlike any of the others. What is he trying to say? Got to get this one. If you don't get this one, you're not going to get the other 29 that's coming. That's what we know in the 21st century. Now let me talk with you about Middle Eastern culture for a moment, so that we'll understand this sowing process. As Jesus told this story on the hillside, without a doubt, they could, in their minds, they understood thistles and thorns, they understood rocks, they understood hard-packed earth, they understood every term. Since we didn't live in that first century, and we didn't live in that topography, in the geography of the land that we know, and the topography of the land, it'd be good for us to just think in the first century for just a moment. Some landed on this well-worn, hardened paths between fields. Most fields were not separated by fences. They were separated by paths that got packed down by the farmers. Some landed at the top of large rocks that protruded out of the land. And they had a thin layer of soil, and sometimes all of a sudden there would be germination, but because there was no root, the rock was in the way, the limestone was in the way, and they died. And some landed among the weeds or the thorns and the thistles, and they choked the life right out of any plant. If you do any gardening, you know that. That's why you get them when they come up. But yet some landed on very fertile soil. Soil that had been prepared and plowed and harrowed. They received the word and it brought forth fruit. Now, why would a farmer allow precious seed to land on hardened soil, on rocks, and among the weeds and thistles? Was he being irresponsible? I say no, he wasn't. At all. Sowing seed by hand, broadcasting, is the best method at that time in the first century that would cover a large field. That was his work for the day. The goal of the farmer was to get as much seed as possible to take root in good ground. That was his goal. Broadcasting good seed like this always falls or is blown in unproductive areas. And the fact that some seed produces no fruit is not the farmer's fault. The yield depends on the condition of the soil it fell upon. Here's the application. We are to do our responsibility as sowers. We're to take our responsibility seriously. And because we take our responsibility seriously, God is the one who gives the increase. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. This is why we do not accept Calvinism or Arminianism. Now, we're not enemies to those. We understand the history of both of those. But the totality of those two opposite extremes lead us to a wrong place. Well, what are we as Baptists? Well, we just can't claim to be Baptist. We are biblicalists. We want to follow what the Bible says. We're Baptist second. We're Bible first. Bible by faith. Baptist by conviction. And so we have to keep that straight in our minds. So sowing and reaping, we're to be faithful farmers. God is the one who gives the increase. God, we can't make anyone get saved. We can't declare anyone saved. We don't have the authority to do that. Or the power. God has to do the work. The Spirit of God has to convict. And the Spirit of God comes in. And when the Spirit of God comes in, we are sealed until the day of redemption. And because of that, we have the Spirit of God that can lead us. Now, it doesn't mean that we couldn't backslide. Christians do sin. The best Christians I know are still sinners. And one day we'll get our sanctified bodies and we will be perfect. Sinless perfection will only be lived in the kingdom. But while we're here on this planet, we just can't perfect ourselves that much. We want to. We go for it. We want to do right. But we have that old nature with us. Some listeners have a stubborn, hard heart. It's unresponsive. It refuses the seed. Doesn't matter what the preacher says. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. And these stubborn, hard hearts, they die without salvation, and they go to hell. Some listeners have a shallow, superficial heart, unable for truth to really take root. Oh, they may start out great, but they end so suddenly, often as quick as they went up. Why? Because the sun comes, trials, tribulations. And because there was no root, no root in them, the Bible says. Because they had no root. Who is the root? Christ, the root of Jesse. Because they have no Christ, they die and go to hell. And then some have strangled, suppressed hearts as the thorns wrap around them and choke the life out of them. And Jesus declares that it's the material things of this world that does that. This world chokes out the hold of salvation upon someone, takes away that seed. Satan comes immediately to take away these seeds. Why? Because he wants to keep people unsaved. He doesn't want them to go to heaven. And then some people who are saved, they have the softest heart. They're always able to go to the best side of things. They receive a simple seed from the Word of God and they take it as truth, and their life changes. Because their life changes, their whole being changes. And all of a sudden, you learn that you're around a godly person. A godly person. A godly saint of God. Someone who has the power of God on them. Someone who gets their prayers answered. Someone who obviously walks with God every day. So Mark, as we look at this parable, Mark unfolds it to us in an unusual way. Let me read it to you as we come to the close of this part of the sermon this morning. Hearken, verse 3 says, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had no much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's all about hearing the truth. Now, that is the parable established in the hearts. Note with me the parable expounded upon, beginning in verse 10. "And when he was alone," now he walked away from preaching that sermon, the Pharisees heard it, now the disciples they're in a personal symposium with Jesus Christ this very moment. "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them," now he expounds on the parable. Now, this is the only one that he expounds upon. He wants them to get this so bad. And I want you to get it. Notice what he said. "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. I'm going to reveal it to you, but I'm going to conceal it from the undisciplined and the unsaved." That's why he spoke in parables. That's why Mark says, you got to get this one. There's 29 more coming. "That seeing," verse 12 says, "that ye may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. He's telling them specifically, they're going to hear the same sermons you're going to hear, and I'm going to tell you, they're not going to hear you at all. You're going to receive the seed and grow by it. These people will not. They will see, they will hear, they will not be able to cope with it. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In other words, there are people in this world. God died for them all. He came in the person of Jesus Christ and died for them all. And we're to take the gospel to every person. The fact of the matter is, dear friends, not everybody on this planet gets saved. And they will not get saved. Some are dull in their hearing. Some have said no to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. The disciples finally asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus answered them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he goes on to explain that those who receive the gospel, they get saved. And their lives change. And their hearts become soft and moldable. And the word of God becomes of great value to them. They're willing to base their life and faith upon it. They're willing to make major life decisions based on the word of God. Not Gene Dixon in the newspaper. Or what's happening in the news. Or on Wall Street. They make their decisions based on the principles of the Word of God. And there are people, watch this now, that cannot do that because they do not have the Spirit of God. Their heart is hardened. Their heart is hardened as a stone. Their heart has been overcome with the world and their stinking thinking and all the things that the world would offer. And it keeps Christ out. How sad that is. Then, in verses 14 to 20, the parable is explained. Notice what it says. The sower soweth the word. So now, for the first time, the word is the word of God. The sower, Jesus Christ, the sower, you and I, we are sowers. Now watch what we're sowing. We're sowing the word of God. There is a word change here that you've got to see. Verse 15. After these are they by the wayside, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Notice, it was an immediate thing. Immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So now we're talking about what people are hearing and trying to get into their heart. Look at verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Oh, they go and they bloom. But watch this, look at verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake. For the word's sake. Who gives you the affliction? God does. He's in charge of everything that happens in your life. For the word's sake. Real Christians understand that God has not promised them apple pie all the time. He's never said you'll never be persecuted. Read about it in the scriptures. Talk with people who are historians that have spent hours researching. Christians are persecuted all the time. He didn't promise us we'd never be persecuted. That's why we can't get angry in the culture in which we live in the 21st century and what's going to happen to our children and our grandchildren. We just can't. We have to commit that to Christ. We have to commit it to Him. But see, a person who is religious, he gets offended. Notice what the rest of the verse says. Immediately, they are offended. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. We're talking about people who are hearing the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So my question to you this morning is, what kind of soil represents your heart? Does the Holy Spirit live in your heart And does he make your heart soft and pliable where the seed of the Word of God can fall into your heart and take root and bring forth fruit in your life? Or do you find your heart hardened? Let's get through this preaching stuff. Can't we have more music? Can't we be entertained more than preaching? In a Bible preaching church, preaching is always at the top of the totem pole. Not for the preacher's sake, but for your sake. Why? Because what you get from the Bible is so important that God wants you to hear it, receive it. God wants you to do something with the Bible every time you hear it preached. And that's why we're to come with a prepared heart. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, get saved today. He died for you, that you might trust Him as Savior. Get the Spirit of God where the Bible will become a living book for you, where you want to read it every day. You want to follow it. It's principles. This is what the heart of this matter is all about. How are you hearing? It's always going to be seen in your doing. And if you're not doing, if you're not bearing fruit, something is wrong. And only you and God can figure that out. I can't. You have to figure it out for yourself. Would you stand with me, please?